We're in Psalm 23 for a few more weeks. Say amen when you find it. It's good. We used to keep tissues up here somewhere. Hey, there's a whole box under here. I never look under here. So, Psalm 23, verse 1. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that verse. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The verse we are on today is verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you. And I really didn't expect you to go this far, but we'll go anyways and do what you want. Because I can't do what I want anyways. I love you, Lord. Amen. So, most of you don't know me. You're probably thinking, oh yeah, I know you. No, you don't. Twenty-three years ago, I gave my life to Christ. It's about 23 years ago. He didn't get much in the deal. When I came into it, I came in with a whole lot of baggage. I came into the relationship with bad habits, addictions, issues that you probably, some of you have never experienced, and I hope you never do. And like I said, God didn't get much in the deal. So when I first gave my life to him, there were a lot of things that I needed to clean up, and I didn't really have the power to clean it up because it's not really in my power to do so. So I made a covenant with God. And the covenant was a covenant vow. And I prayed, and I pray a lot. It probably doesn't look like it, but I do. I pray a lot. And I made a covenant with God. I said, listen, Lord, I can't do this. I can't clean myself up. I can't fix all this mess. And God said, yeah, I know you can't. And I said, listen, if you will clean it up, I'll pursue you. I'll follow you. I'll do everything I can to stay the course. That's whatever's within my power. Whatever you grant me, whatever you give me, I'll give you me. And God said, okay. And I said, as a sign to you, I said, I'll grow my beard out. And Jenny can attest to this. And so I grew out a beard. Three years in, I shaved my beard for a particular reason. And God literally said, you're not going to do that. Grow it back. He said, I'm sorry, you're not going that path. Grow it back. I said, okay. I've not seen my face in 20 years. But God spoke to me. He said, this is worth it. And he said, I'll make a new covenant with you. It's a powerful thing to have a covenant relationship with the one true God. A covenant is a solemn binding promise, and it's a lifelong relationship between two entities. A covenant is deeply personal, and it is deeply relational. There are certain features to a covenant between God and people. or God in a person. Number one is the initiative. God takes the initiative in the covenant. We don't. We think sometimes that we do, but He does. God always takes the first step. He creates the covenant, creates the promise between you. A covenant has commitment in it. A covenant is a lifelong pledge. That commitment's a lifelong pledge. And it's backed by an oath, and there's often a symbol to that oath. The symbol is made for a reminder. That symbol is extremely important to remind you of the oath that you've made, of the pledge that you've made, the covenant that you've made. A covenant is not easily broken. It's not even easily upgraded. It's not easily changed. And to be honest with you, to break the covenant really, really hurts. A covenant is about faithfulness. And I want you to know that God remains faithful even when we stumble or we fail Him in that covenant. Covenants can be both conditional and unconditional. And when you enter into a relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, church, you are entering into a covenant. It's not a contract. It's not a social contract or a binding legal agreement. It is a covenant. And it is not easily broken. The heartbreak is when we enter into that covenant lightly or without conviction of its power. Within a covenant relationship, you will find many things. You'll find faith and hope and love. You'll find peace. But within that relationship with God, you'll also find refining. You'll find trials and tribulations. And you'll find valleys, and you will see some mountains as well. You're going to find hurt, pain, and brokenness. Generally, the hurt, the pain, and the brokenness comes because we fall short on our part of the covenant. Or someone we love falls short on their part of the covenant, and the pain bleeds over onto us. But Psalm 23 teaches us this morning that the Lord is my shepherd and He restores my soul. So I want to begin there this morning, and we're going to take off and see where we get to. So what does it mean to have your soul restored? Well, God brings healing. He brings renewal. He brings fresh strength. And He brings it to a person that is tired and exhausted and broken. Did you know that if you're not tired, if you're not exhausted, if you're not broken, you don't need healing, right? I have never, in all my days, when I'm on top of the mountain, I've never called out to God and said, God, restore me. When I'm on top of the mountain, everything's good. When I'm on top of the mountain, I don't need help. You've got to be in an exhausted spot. You've got to be in a broken spot. You've got to get to the end of your rope. You've got to be to the end of the trail, to the end of the path. You have to be to a place where there's nowhere to look but up. When you reach that point, and when you're that fully exhausted, that's when you're going to experience the full restoration of God in your life. But you've got to surrender to the brokenness. Because when you surrender in that state of brokenness, you're not relying on you anymore to fix it. You're relying on God. You're relying on the hope and the faith and the peace and just the love that is found in Him. Only in Christ Jesus. The truth of it is, restoration is found in the valley. That's where it's found at. It's found in the valley, and it's found on those who wait on the Lord. Some powerful scriptures that just jump out of the pages. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our soul waits for the Lord. Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. How powerful it is just to sit and wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. In Micah 7:7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. In Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the problem in the world that we live in today is our impatience. We don't wait on anything. We don't stop and rely on anything. We don't wait on the Lord to move. And I ask you this morning, who do you rely on? What are you waiting on? Who are you waiting on? When you are weak, when you are trodden down, when you are beat, when you are worn out, when you're at the end of your rope, who restores you? Because I'm going to tell you something, and this is just the honest truth. My wife and kids, whom I love dearly, don't help me a bit. They just don't. I'm sorry. And Jenny's laughing at me. I love them. I do. But they don't restore me. Half the time, they've got a list of things to add to my list. One of the funnest ones is that little boy back there, the blonde-haired one. Daddy, we can do this, and Daddy, we can do this, Daddy, we can do this. I said, and Daddy can sit right here in this chair, too. But God restores you, and God restores me. God restores our soul. God desires to do that. Are you weary? I mean, are you worn out? Have you reached a point in your life that you're literally worn out? Because the Word of God says to call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon Him and be saved. To call upon the Lord and be restored this morning. You know, listen, sheep have a tendency to wander. I mean, they just do. And they'll wander off. Even those who know the shepherd can sometimes get in a place where they can't seem to find Him. And I want to say this again. Even those who know the shepherd can sometimes get in a place where they can't seem to find Him. Even as Christians, we sometimes wander so far away from our faith, so far away from what we've trusted in, so far from our salvation, we wander so far that it seems like we can't find our way back. But we can. We have to recognize the distance in the relationship. We've got to understand and feel that separation, that aloneness. Church, we need to be scared. We need to be tired. We need to be broken. And sometimes we even need to feel cast out. But the shepherd does not cast out the sheep. The shepherd goes after the sheep. And he returns them to the flock. Has the shepherd been calling you this morning? Has he been trying to restore your soul? You know, God's covenant with you is a covenant of restoration for your soul. He sees you. And I need you to understand this morning, I don't know who you are, but He knows where you are and He sees you. He sees your pain. He sees your hurt. He sees your brokenness. He sees the valley that you've been in. He sees the battle that you're struggling with. He sees where you are. And He knows you and He sees you and He desires to restore you. He wants you to listen because He desires to restore that relationship. He sees you. The second thing this morning says He guides me in the paths of righteousness. I think it's the King James that uses the word leads. He leads me in the paths of righteousness or in paths of righteousness. God leads us in good and moral ways. He leads us in the right direction. He leads us in those things. He directs us down a path of just honest and just and pleasing choices. Not pleasing necessarily to us, but pleasing to Him. Some of the choices that we make are really, really hard choices, and we step back and I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. But if God wants you to do this and God wants you to make that choice and God wants you to go down that road, you have to choose what God wants in your life. You can't choose what God wants in your life if you don't know the Word of God. If you don't know what God is directing you to do, if you don't know what God's calling you to do, if you don't know what God is speaking to your heart, you cannot choose to do what God wants you to do. Somehow, somewhere, we gave our life to Christ, but we didn't read the instruction manual. And we thought, oh, it'll be okay. How can you follow something without instructions? I don't know. The shepherd is responsible for the safety and the welfare of the sheep. This word paths, I love the word paths, right? He leads me down paths of righteousness, guides me down paths of righteousness. The word paths literally means tracks. Now, most of us don't understand this because we've never had to track anything. When you track something, you know exactly where it's been. And I teach my sons, I've taught Bub, and I'm working on teaching John Henry. When you track something, you don't walk on top of the tracks. You walk beside the tracks because you don't want to mess up the track. Because if you lose the track that you're on, if you've messed it all up, you can't pick it back up. But God says that He leads us on paths, on tracks of righteousness. So He takes us literally step by step on the exact same track. Because God does not get confused. God does not get off the track. God does not get to the side of the track. When He leads us down the exact path that He wants us to go down. The problem is, forevermore, the problem is, we have a tendency as we're going down the path, we have a tendency to veer off because we think it goes this way or we think it goes that way. But that's not how it works. God puts us on a straight path, a path that He expects us to follow. He guides us down a sure way. In John 14:6, He says, Jesus says this, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. It's a powerful statement. It's a sure path. It's a sure way. And I love in Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus is in the garden and He's praying in the garden. This is just before He's arrested. He's in the garden and He's praying in the garden and He's sweating blood. I mean, it's become a really, really tense moment from Him. And He says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not as I will, but as You will. Now we look at that. We look at that in the Scriptures and say, oh my gosh, Jesus had a moment of doubt. No. Jesus didn't have a moment of doubt. When you look at that statement, if you'll read the statement for what it says, He makes a very, very, very profound statement. He says, if it is possible, remove this cup from Me. What He's saying there is, He's saying, Lord, if there's any other way to accomplish this than Me going through the cross, than Me experiencing Your full wrath, if there's any other way to do it, let's do it that way. He's not doubting God's salvation. He's not doubting God's plan. He's just asking, is there any other way? And God says, no. You are the only way. So for those of you that are wondering, there's not a big wagon wheel with a bunch of spokes that all lead to God. There might be a wagon wheel, but it ain't got but one spoke. Because there's only one way. If you think there's another way, if you think by obeying a bunch of rules you're going to get there, or following Buddha you're going to get there, or embracing the Hindu religion you're going to get there, or if you think by embracing Islam and traveling to Mecca once a year that you're going to get to Christ, that you're going to get to heaven, that you're going to get to God, you are wrong. There is but one way. And that is down His paths of righteousness. That is the only way. Are you on that path? Do you know that the guiding comes through the Word and through the Holy Spirit? That's what guides us. In Psalm 19:7, the Word of God says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is through the Word. In Psalm 119:105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isaiah 59:21, and as for Me, this is My covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit which is upon you and My words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. In Romans 8:14, the Word of God says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You want to know how you can know if somebody's saved? You might want to ask a simple question yourself. How do I know that I'm saved? Are you led by the Spirit of God? If you're not led by the Spirit of God, guess what? Probably not saved. Brother Tommy, that's pretty bold. It's pretty true. I didn't say it. Let's get this out in the open. I didn't say it. The Word of God says it. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not of God. It's getting pretty difficult now, isn't it? How do you get on those paths? In His Word and in His Spirit, we find trust and security and hope and faith and love. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Who's going to perfect the work? The one who started. He is. God is. If God is at work in you, He will finish the job. If God is leading you, He will lead you all the way home. And those are big ifs. But God operates on if-then statements. Do we listen? Do we follow? Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans 12:1-2. He says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Restoring, that is. Renewing is to restore. "That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How many of you are praying today that God would transform you and not conform you? Are you renewed in spirit? Is your soul renewed? Are you even on the right path? Which brings us to the last part. Why does He do it? He says, "For His name's sake." That's powerful. That's powerful. You see, Dave, I didn't bring much to the table. I didn't have much to offer. But what's really, really neat is God didn't save me because of who I am. God saved me because of who He is. And if we could ever, as a people, get past the idea that God didn't save me because of me, that God saved me because of Him, if we could ever get past that idea that we think it's all because of me, we could get to a place where we had a church that was filled with people that realized it's all because of God that we are here. In Exodus chapter 20, the Word of God says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above on the earth, beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Some things I need to clarify from this scripture for a second before I get to the meat of this. Number one, God is not jealous of you. If you think that God is jealous of you, you have some issues. Your vanity has gone beyond measure. God is not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. He wants you to walk in His righteousness. He wants to restore your soul. He wants and desires a relationship with you. He wants something personal. He wants something more than an hour every Sunday. He wants you every day, all day. God wants you. He is jealous for you. And then the second thing, and this is the heartfelt thing, don't take His name in vain. To do something in vain means to do it without success or to no avail or achieving no results. Well, Brother Tommy, that's not what I thought vain meant. Well, vain's got a lot of different meanings. How often do you see someone make a vain effort, right? A vain effort is when we halfway do something. We just barely get into it a little bit and then just give up. That's a vain effort. How often do you see somebody make a vain confession? There was once a huge revival that happened to this church. It's been many years ago. And gosh, there's a lot of people made a confession of Christ. I mean, there's a bunch of them. I mean, a bunch of them. About 6 months went by and most of them were back to their old lifestyles. It's just the dead truth. That's what I'm here for. Now, how is that? How can someone come to an altar and make a confession and say, I believe and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then go back out into the world and live like the world? How can they do that? How's that possible? It's a vain confession. It has no substance to it. It has nothing to it. It's like taking the name in vain. You took it lightly. You didn't take it serious. You made a vain confession in Christ. You did it because everybody else was doing it. Everybody else filled up the altar, so I came to the altar and I made a confession too. You did it because everybody else did it. It wasn't real. It wasn't true. To take His name in vain also means to use something sacred in a careless or bad way. Calling yourself a Christian and then not surrendering to the Lordship of Christ would be taking His name in vain. That's what it means. To say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, and go outside these walls and live like the devil, live like the devil, live like the devil, is to take His name in vain. You see, God shepherds His people for His name's sake. He shepherds His people to show His love and His grace and His mercy, to show His justice, to prove His upright, moral, and righteous nature. That's why God does it, for His name's sake, not for mine. In ancient Israel, one's name was inseparably linked to their reputation and their standing. God's name was very important because God's name had to do with His reputation and His standing. So when we take God's name in vain, we are slandering the name of God. When we call ourselves Christians and then walk in unrighteousness, we are slandering the name of God. But it doesn't bother us. You see, God leads us in paths of righteousness because He is a righteous shepherd. That's why He does it. In Psalm 31:3, David writes, "For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me." In ancient Israel, a father would lead his children, particularly his sons, in correct paths to bear his name's sake. They bore His name. So He led them in the correct paths. He walked them where they needed to go. He helped them to understand where they needed to be because they bore His name. That's why they did it. It was His reputation that was on the line. His reputation was on the line in His children and in His grandchildren. And in time, their reputation would be on the line in their children and their grandchildren. It was for His name's sake. When we represent God poorly, we are slandering His name. We are taking His name in vain. In Psalm 5:8, David prays, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." He says, "Lord, lead us down straight paths." God stakes His name and His reputation to guarantee our safe arrival at His promised destination. Who's leading you today? You might be wondering, how do I get on this path of righteousness? How do I surrender? How do I get to where I need to be? How do I get to where God is leading me? What must I do to be saved? The Word says that we have to acknowledge our sinfulness. We have to admit that we are sinners. To sin is to miss the mark. It's actually an archery term. It means to miss the mark or to fall short of the standard. It means to aim at something and not accomplish it. Now, what do we fall short of? We fall short of God's requirement. We fall short of what God requires of us. That's to sin. So any requirement that He gives, we fall short, that's sin. And our sin is against a holy and a just God. And He demands retribution. He demands a payment for that sin. If He didn't, He would not be just and He would not be holy. He demands payment. He can't let sin and disobedience go unpunished. The problem, forevermore, you and I have nothing to offer. See, no one's ever been saved by their works. Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." My justification, my existence in the righteousness of God does not come from my works or my effort. It comes from God and God alone. It comes from Him and faith. In Galatians 2:16, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law shall no flesh be justified." No one is saved by their works. But everyone who is saved is saved to works. So what does God do? He offers a perfect sacrifice. He offers His only Son. That whosoever believes in Him, whoever believes that when Jesus died as the propitiation again is the payment that satisfies for our sin, whoever believes that Jesus died for the payment of our sin and believes that that counted for them, the Word of God says they shall be saved. Forgiven of all of their sin. Jimmy Lloyd, past, present, and future. Church, you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to admit that you've fallen short of God's glory. You've got to believe that Jesus died for your sin, personal and individual. Make it personal. You've got to confess it, not once, but every day of your life. You have to confess it. You've got to confess every single day that Jesus died for your sins. You listen, I have to get up in the morning and preach the gospel to me every day. And I suggest you do the same thing. And if you don't know how to preach the gospel to you every day, write it down on a piece of paper. Get up in the morning and read that piece of paper. Before you start your morning prayer, before you start your day, renew the idea, restore the idea in your mind that Jesus died for your sins. He didn't just, listen, He didn't just take your sins to the cross. He died in your place on the cross. Know that. Understand that. And preach that to yourself every day. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him." The Father put my sin upon the Son, and He put the Son's righteousness on me. If that don't make you praise Him, if that don't make you shout, if that doesn't make you pray, if that doesn't make you worship, if that doesn't just set your soul on fire, I don't think you get it. Because if you believe your sin was taken to the cross, then your sin was taken to the cross. If you believe that the righteousness of God has been put on you, then the righteousness of God is put upon you. If you believe by faith, you are saved. You have to trust. You've got to believe that He came to rescue you individually. He came to get me. He's the payment. You've got to believe and begin the journey. Surrender to Him and He will restore your soul. He will lead you in paths of righteousness. And you will glorify His holy name. I'm going to tell you a secret. Saved people praise God. Saved people glorify God. And saved people worship God. How do you know? Because I know saved people. I'm one of them. There is no obstacle. There is no roadblock. There is nothing that a saved person won't lay down for Christ. Nothing. How do I know this? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You've got to come and see a Savior's love. To make a decision to follow Jesus, as Jenny comes up here today, I cannot tell you the times in the last 23 years that God has restored my soul. I'd like to tell you that everything flowed really good and there wasn't a problem and just here recently He had to restore me, but it doesn't work that way. There's been multiple times in the last 23 years that God has restored my soul. And I can promise you this, if you will talk to the Christians that have been at this for a while, they'll tell you there's been multiple times that God has restored their soul. Jimmy Lloyd's been at this for like 75 years. And there have been multiple times that God has restored his soul. Didn't re-save him. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about times that Jimmy Lloyd was walking in the valley. Times of heartache. Times of despair. Times of hurt. Times of pain. And God came along and God said, you have been following. Let me lead you. And I will restore you. Because that's what He does. He restores my soul. Where's your soul today? Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, trusting in Jesus is the first step. It's really easy. We complicate it. It's really easy. You just say, Lord, save me. Lord, I need you. Save me. Come and get me. Save me. Here I am. You just ask. It's all He's wanting. He wants you to respond to His call. Just, Lord, come get me. Here I am. Save me. It's that easy. Brother Tommy, salvation's that easy? Yes, salvation's that easy. Now, living as a Christian's not that easy. Living as a Christian gets complicated. It gets hard. It's a battle. It's a fight sometimes. One of the biggest problems we have as Christians is we walk around in this lukewarm existence because we just can't lay down the junk and the garbage. Maybe in your life, maybe you may need to make a covenant or a vow with God today and say, listen, I brought tons of baggage into this relationship, and I don't know how to get rid of it. But if you'll get rid of it, I will stay faithful to you. And maybe it takes a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 20 years. It may take 50 years to get rid of it all. But if you will stay faithful, He will clean you up.
Amen.
I don't even know where to begin to tell you the things that I've seen God deliver me personally from. My relationship with God is very personal, okay? It's personal beyond measure. I can't. Here's how personal it is. I'll try to explain it. My wife would look at me and say, you need to trim your beard. And I'd just smile and say, I can't. You need to trim your beard. No, I'm not going to. She didn't even know. She didn't know the battle that I was in. She didn't know the fight that I was fighting. She didn't know what I was going through. She didn't know the struggle. She didn't know anything. All she knew was my beard kept getting longer. My beard kept getting longer. God kept working, and the beard kept getting longer. God kept working because my covenant said, if you'll grow it, I will get you through it. But you got to have a reminder that you trust in me no matter what. God said, I'll make a new covenant with you. He said, go ahead. I'll make a new covenant with you because you're still not where you need to be, but I will get you there if you will trust me. Not only do I trust him, but I love him. And I'm telling you, come and see. Watch what God will do in you, and you can see what God is doing in me, because I promise you, it's going to grow back. And as it grows, he will restore my soul again and again and again. Stand with me this morning. Father God, I love you and I praise you this morning. I praise you. Oh, you are so awesome. I don't even know, Lord, how to begin to express how awesome and how great you are and how much I love you and how I worship you. Father, the things that I have seen, the deliverance you have brought in my life alone, Father, the prayers that you have answered, Father, the things that I've seen you do, the prayers that you've answered this week. The simple things, Lord, that we sometimes just miss. It's so funny, Lord. We were in a drought this spring, and I just said, please, Lord. And it's so wet, we can't do anything. It's because of who you are. You restore my soul. You take me to a place where there are still waters, and you set me down beside the still waters, and the breeze is perfect and the temperature is right. You give me green pastures to rest in, Lord. When I have to move, you walk me down paths of righteousness, Lord. You keep me straight. You keep me focused, Lord, in the depths and the darkness and the despair of my heart. You walk me in paths of righteousness, Lord, and most of the time you've got blinders on me. So I'm not even able to veer. It's in your power that I breathe. It's in your power that I walk. It's in your power that I trust. It's in your power, Father God, that I can do anything at all. It's in you and you alone. It is through you and your grace and your mercy that I have been set free. And I will never return to that bondage. The devil has no hold on me because I belong to you. Father, I have been bought with a price. And the price was dear. And Lord, for what you paid, you didn't get much in return. But I'm yours. No matter what. I love you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.